Hey, Jacob's Law Online Community. My name is Jenna Kaiser. I'll be giving the message today. We're going to continue our series of transcendence, and I'll be talking about God being holy.
Well, hello, everyone. It's good to be with you today. If you don't know me, my name is Jenna Kaiser. I work here as the formation director at Jacob's Well. That means I oversee a lot of the next steps that we take, things that help us become formed like Jesus, so things like groups and classes, baptism, all sorts of things. It's one of the great joys of my life. When I'm not here at work, I'm usually at home with my husband, Sean. He's also in full-time ministry. He works with college students over at UW-Eau Claire with a campus ministry called InterVarsity. And if you're in the theater today, you can actually see him live and in person. He's the guy playing the viola, so I feel like you got the better end of the deal. But those are the nice things that you're supposed to say about your spouse, right? Thank you for the affirmation. So Sean and I, we actually met through InterVarsity as students. We were freshmen at UW-Eau Claire together, and we got involved with this organization that just really shaped us and transformed our lives. And I had known Sean 3 weeks when I told him, hey, buddy, I think we're soulmates. Turns out that was freaky for Sean to hear. Shocking, I know. And that sort of triggered him a little bit, and he backed off a lot. And so we didn't actually end up dating until after we graduated college, and we were both on staff with InterVarsity. And so 3 months into dating after college, I told him, hey, buddy, we're destined to get married. And I think that triggered something again. And so he couldn't quite handle that. And so we dated for 3 years before we ended up finally getting married. Even if I knew 3 weeks in, this is what was going to happen. And so after all that time when we finally got married, we wanted to plan a wedding that reflected everything that would lead up to that moment of getting married. So we wanted a wedding that honored God and the ways that he had been working in our lives, something that wasn't just going to like get her done, but that really made God the center of it, because frankly, for me, it was a miracle we ever got there, because I had really killed the mood a lot so often throughout the time that we were dating. And so we communicated that through what we wrote in our programs, through what was sung as the songs, through the scripture that we had. We communicated it through the message. But one of my favorite ways that we actually communicated this in our wedding was at the venue that we chose to get married. And I'll actually bring a picture here for you today. So this is a picture of Christ Church Cathedral in downtown Eau Claire, a place we chose to get married. You can see the big archways. It's a huge old sanctuary and church. It's one of the oldest churches in Eau Claire. It was built in 1916, so it literally has a century of ministry under its belt. So it's a beautiful place of history to get married in. And what you can't totally see in this picture is all the stained glass that actually goes along every single wall of the sanctuary. And so when you walk in to this cathedral, to this sanctuary, the light saturates the stained glass in such a way that it's sort of indescribable. Even before we got married there, when we were just looking at the place, the moment you walk in, you know that you're somewhere important. You know that there's something there that's beyond us. It was so obviously like this holy space where a holy moment could take place. And so I don't know if you've ever been married, but if you ever get married, people say ridiculously nice things to you all day when you get married, okay? You're beautiful. We love you. We're so glad to be here. It's a really great day just alone for that. And for us, one of the most common things that people actually said to us was, your ceremony ministered to me. And that wasn't because like we were cool or did a really great job planning the ceremony or something like that, but it was because there was something else there. God was at the center of what was happening. It was a holy moment. And so while the stained glass in that church wasn't holy, even this sort of depiction of stained glass behind me on the wall isn't holy, there was something holy there. And the stained glass, I feel like, just connotes this idea of something that is separate and reverent and set apart and holy. Now, I'm well aware that for many of you, you might see stained glass and actually want to run the other direction. The fact that I got married in a church like this might actually feel stodgy and lifeless to you. Like, why would you ever choose that? I think stained glass can remind us of something that is old and without relevance. And actually, I think we could say the same thing about this idea of holiness. Holiness can become this Christian buzzword without merit. It's irrelevant, but we can't escape the fact that God is holy. right? We've been in this series of transcendence. We've been talking about God being good, God being beautiful, and now we're talking about God as holy. And even some of you, you asked me, oh, what do you get to speak on? And I said, oh, I'm talking about the holiness of God. And you were like, oh, like that wasn't the fun one to talk about. Like that wasn't the cool one to talk about. But the reason we've been talking about all these things, this idea of transcendence, is because we're digging deep into what we've been taught that isn't actually true, or the things that we learned along the way that we're not actually sure how we learned. And it's sort of, it's like sifting through those inspirational posts on your newsfeed that are usually sort of about God and deciding which of these are good and true and beautiful of God, and which of these just make me feel warm and fuzzy inside. And so we're sifting through all of that, trying to make sure we don't start worshiping this Franken God figure that Paul has been talking about the last couple of weeks. Franken God is the idea that we might think we sort of know what is true about God, and if we take all of these ideas and opinions, if we add them all up with our experiences, it eventually can create an idol of who we want God to be, who we think God ought to be, but doesn't actually have any merit in Scripture. It doesn't have any merit of the God we see in the world. And when it comes to God being holy, man, we have a lot of baggage. Holy means different things to different people. We use it differently from church to church. We use it differently in the U.S. broader culture or world culture even. And so for us, like, it makes sense that holy becomes this blurry thing that we're not sure how to attain. Maybe for you, holy means something that is pure and perfect. Making sure you become a holy person means making sure you attain perfection. But that kind of holy can quickly become oppressive and unattainable. Holy to you might mean like holier than thou. So it's judgment with a turned up nose. You might feel like holy is a label that someone assumes you think you are better than everyone else. Or maybe you attach it to somebody else. For some of you, holy is just an exclamation, right? Holy cow! Or other choice words that we can't say in church or you would never say to your mother, right? There's something in us that tells us that holy amps up whatever thing we're exclaiming in that moment. Holy cow. Holy for you might just be about rituals and practices that once had meaning but now feel lifeless, ancient, and dusty. Maybe holy feels traditional, which for some of us can be a good thing, but others of us, that's not good at all. And speaking as a millennial, which I know can sometimes be its own dirty word, but speaking as a millennial, I think holy can often feel irrelevant to my generation. Holy is reserved for something that belongs in like a book with singed edges, and you open it up and dust comes billowing out, and you only ever see it in like that low-key moment of a Marvel movie where no action is happening and they open a dusty book in a basement somewhere. Holy comes in a book that's dusty, that's not that important, and it doesn't translate to a modern world. It's outdated. But none of the things that I've mentioned are actually explaining what holy is meant for, what holiness is. And if we have all of this holiness baggage mixed up in what is actually good and holy, like the feeling I had when I walked into that church for the first time, we won't have an accurate view or an accurate experience of who God is. So if we don't get holy, we don't get God. And understanding holiness matters because all throughout this series, we've had this big point that we are to align our nature and character with the nature and character of God. And we can't do that if we don't understand who God is. Now, there's an irony to discovering what it means for God to be holy. It's completely beyond our understanding and even our imagination. The series is called Transcendent for a reason, okay? So it's no wonder that we have all this holiness baggage that we bring with us wherever we go, because we can barely grasp what holiness is as humans, and that's half the beauty of it. So the big question we have for us today is, what does it mean that God is holy? Now, to be honest with you, I'm not actually sure that a complete definition of holiness exists. Even if you Google it, I'd be like, I mean, yeah, that's part of it, but that's not really all of it. And so today we're going to take four key scriptures that teach us four key facets of holiness to hopefully hone in and define and grow our understanding of holiness. So we're going to say that holy is worthy of reverence, holy is uniquely set apart, holy is more than we can bear, and holy is complete harmony. And our prayer today is that we, at the end of this service, would be able to leave a little bit of our holiness baggage behind and move a little bit closer to have a better, truer picture of who God is as holy. Amen? Okay, well, we're going to jump right in, because for some of you, if you think about holiness in the Bible, you might think of that line, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Many of you probably grew up singing a hymn that speaks of the same thing, and that comes from Revelation 4. It says this in verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. So the picture we get to see here in Revelation is of seraphim, these giant winged supernatural creatures. They give us a picture of what it'll be like to be with God one day. Part of what the book of Revelation does is it reveals to us what's coming. And these creatures, they don't rest. They are gladly proclaiming over and over that God is holy. They're constantly saying it. And the fact that they're repeating themselves is just adding to this idea, holy, 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 calling attention to the infinite holiness of God. And the elders, it talks about falling down before God. They worship him eternally forever, and nobody is mad about it, okay? They are in complete awe to be in the presence of the one who has given them all things, the one who has created them. It is the most obvious response they can think of to a God that is so worthy of reverence and so holy. Now, if this scripture, if this is a picture, especially that image of the elders falling on their knees in front of God, is a picture of what it looks like to fully honor and worship God because of his holiness, we have to ask, how far are we from this picture? What don't we know about God that this isn't always our first response? It isn't always the obvious response. Our lips, they don't say eternally, holy, holy, holy. In fact, sometimes it seems like the most frequent thing we say to God is, why? But here, nobody's saying why. Everyone's saying, holy, holy, holy. And so if this is the end of the story, how do we get here? How do we get to a place of understanding and experiencing God's holiness so deeply that we cannot help but declare it 24/7? And so in Revelation, it tells us the end of the story of what's coming, that God is worthy of reverence. The beginning also tells us about God's holiness right away in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's likely a very familiar verse to most of you. It's literally the first page of the Bible. And so before everything else we know, before everything else we've ever seen in creation, God was before it all. God is literally described as set apart from creation, right? The Spirit of God was hovering over. The Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So God is set apart from all of the rest of creation. And it's out of himself that he creates all things. So when we understand God as creator, we know him as the one who is holy. He is uniquely set apart from all else that exists. He's the one who's hovering over the waters. This is the picture of his holy transcendence above all and in all. So God is holy means that he's worthy of reverence and he is uniquely set apart. And if our God, our creator, is holy, what does that say about what he has created? Lucky for us, a few verses later, God creates people and we hear what he has to say. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then again, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Over and over, it says God created the people and in his image, he created them. It's two verses and it says it's in his image three times. It says that three times, and that includes God's holiness if we're created in his image. So people are created too, that they would be set apart from and distinct from creation. So we as people, we're not at God's level, right? We're not all the way up there, but people are made to live distinct from the rest of creation, living in union with God with this special purpose to rule over everything else of creation. So this is a holy purpose from a holy God, so that everything on the planet would declare his holiness. So people matter in this world because they've been created by a holy God. They don't matter because they have the best job or the most money or the best family or the best Instagram or the perfect life. People matter because from the beginning, they were made holy with a calling on their life to live with holy purpose, set apart from the rest of creation solely because they've been created by God. So if you have any doubt whether your life matters, you look straight at Genesis and know your life matters. And so if the beginning of the story tells us that God is uniquely set apart from the rest of creation, and the end of the Bible tells us that God is worthy of this reverence, how do we make sense of the mess that is the life we live now, the mess that is the middle of the Bible, right? A lot happens in between those two books of the Bible. How do we make sense of it? Because we know that people lose their holy purpose. They lose what they've been created for. People choose what they want instead of what their creator created them for. Sin enters the world and separation from God enters the story. And when people choose what they haven't been created for, they can no longer be in the presence of a holy God. Sin or choosing ourselves instead of choosing the creator, that doesn't change God's intention for his people, but it does move us farther away from a holy creator. So it's no wonder we come in with all this holiness baggage. We can't understand holy because we can hardly get near it. But man, if this is just page one and we saw the end of the story, all of scripture from here on out is telling a story of the creator coming alongside his creation. God could have just removed himself from the story. He could have started over. But instead, he starts a transformational plan to bring back people to his good and holy intentions. And so God is holy. He is worthy of reverence. He is uniquely set apart, and he has created people to be holy and set apart from creation so that we would proclaim his holiness. So between Genesis and Revelation, God's holiness shows up to us in a variety of ways. We see him as fire. We see him as a pillar of smoke. We see him on mountaintops and in holy whispers. But one of the most common ways that we actually see God's holiness throughout most of, especially the Old Testament, is through this thing called the temple. Everything about a temple is supposed to communicate that God is more than we can bear, okay? In the temple, there would actually be a priest whose job it was to communicate with God for people. And the priest would go into this protected place called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. It was the priest's job to make sure that he was acceptable enough, worthy enough to come into the presence of God, which is a huge thing to ask of someone. I mean, if I think about, like, sometimes I'm not acceptable enough to leave my house, okay? And this guy had to be acceptable enough to come into the presence of God. Talk about pressure. And even when the priest did enter, they would tie a rope to his foot, because if he encountered the magnitude of God in this moment, he wasn't worthy enough. If something happened, if he died, it could literally kill him, and then people could pull him out with the rope so that they wouldn't be at risk to be harmed by the presence of God. So it's sort of like, it's like a solar eclipse, right? A solar eclipse in and of itself is not like a malicious thing in the sky, okay? The solar eclipse is not evil. But if you look at a solar eclipse directly for too long, you will go blind, okay? This is the job that the priest had, except you magnify that by like a bajillion, okay? That's an accurate fact. Magnify that by a bajillion and you get the presence of God for this guy. Rough job, okay? I mean, good and beautiful and sacred job, but not a job I'm trying to put on my resume. So one of the ideas of this temple experience, it actually comes from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, and he has a vision that's detailed for us here. In the year that King Uzziah dies, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Just to give us a little bit more perspective on what's happening here, Isaiah is seeing a temple that's likely the largest man-made structure he's ever seen in his lifetime, not to mention probably one of the largest man-made structures that exist on the planet at this time. So the feeling of walking into this place would have drawn him to his knees. You're talking big pillars, gilded ceilings, bigger than anything he's ever experienced in his life. And that's not even mentioning the presence of God yet. So this is more than a holy cow moment. So he's in the temple and he realizes that God is more than he can bear. God is more than he can handle. God's presence fills the temple. His robe fills the whole place. And he's so great that there are these seraphim again, these supernatural creatures who are guarding and covering God. And if you're Isaiah, you're not curious about what's behind or like wondering why you can't see the whole thing. You're grateful that something has stood in between you to protect you from something that's so powerful and so magnificent that you're not actually sure what would happen if you came face to face with it. And part of that is God's mercy in action, right? God is protective of his creation. All throughout scripture, God actually covers the fullness of his presence from people, not to hide from us, not to withhold from us, but as an act of mercy, because he knows we are too far from it and we cannot bear it. And in the midst of all this, the seraphim again are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy." The building is filling with smoke, and the only response that Isaiah can squeeze out of his lungs is that, "I'm lost, I am not worthy. I cannot be in the presence of something that is this powerful." Now, I think that you and I think we have trouble understanding God this way. With all our, I don't know, modern technological advancements, it's hard to figure out what these days should bring us awe or fear even. Most of you probably have one of the world's fastest and smartest computers, and it's probably in your pocket right now. Okay, that's a new age we are living in. And so it's hard to know what is awesome. Like, how do we know what to have awe or fear over? When I think about awe or I think about fear, I actually think about a story from when I was a kid. And my older brother was sort of my buddy growing up, and he would teach me what to be curious about. And one thing he taught me was that lighters were fascinating. Really helpful, I know. Fire at the click of a button. How fascinating is that? In the house I grew up in, we had this huge cottonwood tree in the backyard. For much of my life, it was the biggest tree in the neighborhood. And so every spring, the pods would sprout on this tree. And so you'd have this rustling for most of the spring as the wind would come through and hit these pods together. And then at some point, the pods would burst open. And from them, these cotton seeds would fall on the ground. It was like snow in the summer that you wasn't cold and you didn't have to shovel. So it was beautiful snow that we didn't hate, okay? I loved these cotton seeds. Seeds in the way that it just filled the whole, our yard and all the yards around us with this cotton seed. And so one day I got really curious about my fascination with the lighter, and I wondered, what would happen? What would happen if I just lit one piece of cotton on fire? And so I went and I found the lighter, and it wasn't too long before I crouched down and I lit a piece of cotton. And before I knew it, the entire yard had lit itself on fire, and a whole stream of fire is like moving rapid pace all through my yard, about to touch all my neighbor's yards. And I go running to my garage to figure out, how do I put this thing out? I have burnt down the neighborhood. I have burnt down my house. I am for sure going to be grounded after this. And so I come back terrified about what is about to happen, and I come back to find a whole field of singed cotton, because the fire stopped at the edges of the cotton, but the whole field was this reminder of, man, I did not know that was going to happen. I did not know the power that was in that stinking little lighter. It was more than I could handle at like 8 years old. It was more than I could bear. That it was more than my responsibility that I was ready for. And some of you only know God as a puny little lighter. You only know him as what fits inside the box labeled God that fits in your head. You only know of him what you can understand, and you don't know what he is capable of. You don't understand the holiness and the power and the magnitude that the God Almighty holds, and you don't know the God who is unattainable. Part of understanding the holiness of God is actually understanding that he is more than we can bear. Isaiah can barely be in the presence of a fraction of who God is. And even through this, it's still a picture of God mercifully bringing his presence to creation. It's a picture of us getting closer and closer to revelation, despite the fact that we can't handle it. God's holiness is more than we can bear. And in his mercy, he continues to reveal himself, his holiness to creation, so that we can continue to discover it. And so calling God holy means he is worthy of reverence, uniquely set apart, and more than we can bear. And perhaps the most familiar way we actually see God as holy in Scripture is through Jesus. Right? One of the most beautiful passages that I think explains this is in Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find the grace and help in time of need. Jesus here, he fills that role of a priest that we just talked about. He becomes the one who helps us gain access to God. No need for a priest or ropes or the Holy of Holies. Jesus comes as God incarnate, a human who has encountered the same separation, the same temptation that all people have faced, but he's a picture of human wholeness. He's complete. He shows what it looks like to be in right relationship with God. That's why our vision statement is about becoming more like Jesus, because Jesus sets the standard for what it looks like to be human and in relationship with God. And so Jesus' death and resurrection means that even though people choose what is not of God, we don't have to remain separate from God. We can encounter God one-on-one anymore. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor to get to God. You can come one-on-one with God. There's nothing stopping you. So Jesus comes as God in the flesh, and this is a picture of what it looks like for holy and human to come together. And when we think about our holiness baggage, sometimes I think we can trick ourselves into thinking that holiness is actually all about moral perfection and just doing the right thing and doing the right thing all the time. And while Jesus is morally perfect, this harmony with holy and human in Jesus isn't because of his actions. It's because he's God. He's God in the flesh. So whatever perfection or actions come after that is just a consequence of that harmony. You see what I mean? So holy isn't just doing the right thing. We become holy because we become more integrated with God. We become more at harmony with how God created us to be at the beginning. And we become more holy. The actions come as a consequence of that harmony. This means if you have an experience as a broken person living in a broken world and it makes you feel like you're torn in two, longing for Jesus, trying to choose the right thing, it means that you're in the process of becoming holy, the process of becoming at harmony with God, what God created you for. It's the now and not yet of following Jesus. So to be holy is to be in complete harmony with your identity as holy and your actions as holy and how we live in the world. We follow Jesus on our journey to reach the same complete harmony that Jesus did. And I want us to think back then to that verse in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, doesn't it make sense why God is worthy of reverence? He's the God who is above all and over all, creating everything but set apart from it. He's more than we can bear. He's in complete harmony with himself. And yet, he gave us Jesus in order to restore our own holiness to be image bearers. Holy, holy, holy. So to declare that phrase is actually to declare the magnitude of who God is, to understand his transcendence. Whatever we think holy is, God is infinitely beyond it, and it's the joy of our lives to discover it more and more every day and reveal it to the rest of creation. That's why in eternity, sometimes I feel like people think eternity is going to be boring or something, but that's why it's not going to be boring. We don't show up one day to eternity like sparkly and holy or something like that. We continue to discover God's holiness and become more holy for the rest of eternity. God's holiness should inspire us with awe and trembling until we realize just how far beyond our comprehension God is. We ought to be continually reminded of a holy God who created us to be holy people. And when we honor God and revere him as holy, we don't just understand how powerful God is, we understand what he's made us for, and it changes our lives. If we too then are made to be holy, we have inherent purpose and value. And if you're holy, that means the person on either side of you, your left and your right, is also holy, right? Your kid is holy, even when they smear snot on your pant leg, okay? The cop who pulled you over is holy, okay? The spouse who did and said the wrong thing, and I know they were in the wrong, they are also holy. Your boss is holy even when they offend you, even when they do the wrong thing and drive you nuts. Every single person on the planet is created to be holy. Now, I'm not saying any of those people are perfect. I'm not saying you're perfect, right? Far from it. We mess up stuff all the time. But I am saying that people have been created with holy intention. And so wherever they are on their journey, regardless of how little they know or look like Jesus, they have been made to reflect God's holy image. So if God's holiness demands that we respect and honor him, that means God's holy creation, no matter who they are, what they do, or what they stand for, deserve respect solely because they have the capacity to become holy people. Oh, God is holy. He is uniquely set apart. He is more than we can bear. He is in complete harmony, and he is worthy of reverence. So a call to holy isn't something that's old and dusty and outdated. It's not about attaining some level of perfection or something like that. A call to holy is a call to make things better, to be committed to living into your identity as a holy person, to be on a journey of moving further into what God has created you for, whether you work or go to school or you parent or you invest in the people around you. The foundational vocational call of your life is to be holy. And again, we come back to this point of we align our nature and character to God. And so if God is holy, we got to figure out what it looks like to align ourselves to that. And first and foremost, that starts with the right perspective of what it means for God to be holy. The more you understand and encounter a holy God, the more holy you will become. And so if you're someone who's sitting here today and you're saying, I'm not sure what my understanding of God is. Maybe you only think about God as a puny little lighter. And you're not sure you understand the full extent of God's holiness. I want to invite you to grow your understanding of a holy God. Put God in his rightful place as the holy creator. Instead of settling with what you think you know about God, do the hard work of asking, what don't I know about God? Do the work and grow your understanding, and I guarantee you, bit by bit, you will find yourself looking more holy. And you're not without resources to do it. Worship how you need to at the end of the service. Grab a devotional on your way out or stop by the resource center on your way out. I don't know if you know this, but we have a resource center where they curate a whole section of resources for every single series. So right now, there's a whole set of resources that are designed to help grow your understanding of God. They're designed to help you grow and know that God is beyond your understanding more than what fits in that box. So grow your understanding of a transcendent God and let it change you. But we don't just understand God by learning. We also discover God in everything you do. And so choose to orient your life to what has holy purpose. When you live your life with holy purpose, it changes everything. It changes where you decide to get married, who you decide to marry. It changes the way you parent, the way you treat people at work, how you spend your time, money, and resources. There is nothing holy cannot touch and repurpose for our holy calling. Now, one of the best ways to orient your life to a holy purpose this season is actually by engaging with what we've been calling legacy. You've probably heard it around. And if you want to know how our church is following our holy calling, come out to one of our legacy events in October on the 3rd or the 10th. You see, legacy is all about choosing a life that matters. And in addition to these legacy events, nearly every one of our groups is actually going through a 7-week study, legacy study this fall. And now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. As the formation director, my husband and I lead a group, and sometimes we get around to that night of the week, and we've worked all day, we're tired, and we have Netflix. And so in my head, I think, do we really have to go to group? Which I know is really a bad thing for me to say. I'm sure none of you have ever said it. Some of you heard the word groups, and you're just like, I can't. I'm out. Please don't ask me. But I have to tell you that every single time we go to group, regardless of how I go into it, I leave thinking, yeah, that was worth it. Maybe you're afraid you're going to end up with a bunch of weirdos, and I get it, okay? But one, you're a little weird, okay? You yourself are a little weird. And two, I have met every single group leader, and I promise you, I genuinely like them all, okay? Because here's the deal, groups are holy places. They're made to be holy places. I think of that passage from Revelation where they're declaring to everyone around them that God is holy, how great God is, and I think that's a beautiful picture of what groups could be, surrounding yourself with people who declare God's goodness and holiness to you when you're over it, and becoming the kind of person who can declare that to somebody else. Join a group and see how that orients yourself to a holy purpose. Our groups launch is happening this weekend, and all you have to do is grab a groups guide at the Connection Center on your way out to see every single group. And if this kind of group, if it feels unattainable for you to right now, I want to give you two options of how you can actually engage in group life. Maybe you're not really sure about Jesus, and so you're not really sure about this whole orient your whole life around Jesus thing. That can feel a little intimidating when you're not even sure about Jesus. And so I get you, I feel you, I'm glad that you're here, and I want to invite you to this stellar class called Alpha. It's a place where you can ask questions, discuss, discover who God is and what it all means, and it's a great place to get your feet wet and ask questions in community. So Alpha is one option. Or maybe you want to engage with Legacy, but you're not really ready for a smaller group. Like maybe you're new around here. If you're still feeling this place out, but you want to engage with Legacy, consider being a part of our Legacy large group. It's all the same Legacy materials that our small groups are doing, but it's being run in a large group format. And all of these groups and more are available in a groups guide that you can pick up at the Connection Desk. That's all you have to do. Because all of these groups have the capacity to become holy places because they're filled with holy people who are created to be holy. So people, we have a holy God who has created us to be holy people for a big holy purpose. He is holy, uniquely set apart, more than we can bear, complete harmony. He is worthy of our reverence. And what a gift it is that we get to spend our entire lifetime discovering what that means. And despite all of the ways that we continue to mess up, we don't measure up to that identity we've been given, our God sticks with us for eternity, continuing to bring his holiness near to us, continuing to come near so that we can live into all that we're made for, all that is holy, our holy calling as holy people. Would you pray with me? Creator God, we acknowledge you as the holy God, and we come to you just saying, when we call you holy, we haven't, in the large scheme of things, we just only know a fraction of what that actually means. And so God, I just ask, would you broaden our understandings of holy? Would you reveal your holy self to us, knowing that when we ask you to do that, we're not really sure what we're asking you to do and if we can even handle what you might be able to show us. And so have mercy on us, bring your holiness near, help us become more holy people, and help us to take the bold steps that help us encounter you more deeply so that we can declare it to every single person around us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.